Okay, here we go. We're going to continue on. I've been teaching on, you ready? Is it running?
I just gave you an okay that, yeah, it's running.
Okay, good. You can go to Titus. We're going to again look at some attributes of God. We've looked at a bunch. Looked at his faithfulness. We looked at his love. We've looked at his magnitude or greatness. And that God is light. But anyway, today we're going to look at God is an unchanging God. Has to do with his stability, his dependability and all that stuff. He doesn't change. So sometimes people will question, ask, why is God a God of wrath or anger in the Old Testament? And he's a God of love in the New Testament, he's different in different parts. And, you know, that's a good question when you just read the Word of God, superficially. But the answer lies within the Scriptures themselves, and it tells us we must dig in and search because God cannot contradict himself, right? He can't lie. So when he says, in John or somewhere else, he says, God is love, and him is no darkness at all. Or God is a God of peace, or God is a God of comfort, and all these different things. It can't contradict. So then it says, in other places, there's great wrath, or God's, this or that. And so how do we reconcile those things? So in Titus chapter 1, verse 2, it says, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. So here it says God is a God that cannot lie. So whatever he says about himself has to be true. And therefore, whatever it says in the Word of God about him has to be true. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 6. Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, over a couple of pages. And it says in verse 18, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation or comfort, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. Okay, it says here, it's impossible for God to lie. And it talks about immutable things, and immutable means unchanging, right? It means without change. Unchangeable. So it's impossible for God to lie. Now, let's go to Malachi. It's the last book of the Old Testament, right before Matthew. Last chapter. Malachi 3, well, not the last chapter, but Malachi 3, next to the last chapter. And it says, for I am the Lord, I change not. Verse 6. Chapter 3, verse 6. It says, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob, which is talking to Israel, right, are not consumed, meaning I didn't destroy you. God allowed a lot of things to happen to Israel, but they never got destroyed. Even today, there are still true Israelites on the face of the earth somewhere. So God is always the same. He never changes. So we just have to understand God in light of context, situations, circumstances, administrations, and in the framework of what he says about himself. So we know that God says he is light, in him is no darkness at all. We know that God is a just and merciful God. God's righteous, all those things. So let's go to Deuteronomy, chapter 32. Deuteronomy, chapter 32, and verse 4. It says, speaking of God, He is the rock. His work is perfect. What's a rock? When we think of a rock. Solid, right? Unmovable. Strong. Hard. Well, God's a rock. He's obviously not literally a rock, is He? But it describes something about Him. He's not movable. He's strong. Then it goes on to say, His work is perfect. For all His ways are judgment, which means just, a God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is He. So here it tells us some more about Him. He has stability. He's a rock. He's long-lasting. He's strong. His work is perfect. His ways are always just, meaning He always does what's right. Now, when you look at things, like you look at the flood of Noah, which we're going to probably look at, He killed all His people. Well, why? He sent the flood. Well, because they deserved it. You know, if somebody committed a heinous murder, really bad murder, and slaughtered a lot of people, and they got sent to the electric chair or, you know, got put to death, we would say what? They deserved it, right? And that's the reason sometimes God does stuff. People truly deserve it, and He's the just judge. His judgments are always correct. You know, His judgments are always right. So, He is a God of truth. Truth never changes, does it? Truth is always the truth. Facts change. You know, things can be true to fact. But truth never changes. It's unchanging. God is unchanging, and therefore the truth that He issues forth is unchanging. He's without iniquity. What does that mean? Yeah, no sin, no evil, no darkness. Just and right is He. Pretty great. Let's go to, we're not going to go to James, but in James it says what? God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all, no shadow of turning. You know, there's not even the shade of turning. You know, He's unchanging. He never changes. He's always God. He's always God. So then He always has to meet the standards that He sets for Himself. He always has to do what His Word says and what He says in His Word. And He always has to be what He says He will be. He's immutable because He is the Creator. He is unaffected. Yeah, now, this is kind of interesting because you have to think about it, but He is unaffected by, for instance, the environment, right? You know, we are affected by our environment, aren't we? You know, and we talk about the environment meaning nature, but we also talk about environment of, you know, like the environment of your workplace. You know, it affects you. The environment of a home, the environment of, you know, different things. We are affected by environments, aren't we, to a degree? To the degree that we trust God and believe God, they may have less effect on us. But God is not affected by the environment. He's not affected by age. We are, aren't we? You know? And even more than we realize, you know, when you're young, you're affected by age because you do silly and stupid things and you're foolish. And then you get older, and then you become a teenager, and you become nuts, and then you grow up, and hopefully you become an adult, and you kind of slowly drift back towards normalcy. And if you get in the Word, then you're sane. If not, you're probably insane. But we are affected by age, aren't we? We're affected by age throughout our whole life. God's not affected by anything. He's not affected by conditions. He's not affected by circumstances. He's not affected by politics or economics or weather or global warming. God's not affected by anything. He's unchanging. You can't improve on perfection, can you? You know, he's perfect. He's God. Neither can he become less perfect. You know, God doesn't become less perfect with time. We might in the physical body, but he does not. He does not become less perfect. You know, even things that man builds that last thousands of years, the Great Wall of China, the pyramids, the Sphinx, you know, whatever, you name it. Even if they last a long time, they slowly deteriorate, don't they? They slowly succumb to the elements. They succumb to the ravages of time. But God does not. Let's go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse 89. You know, and why is it important that we understand that God is unchangeable? Well, because we can rely on him, right? You know, every once in a while you might get some of these notices if you have a bank account. And they'll say, well, we're changing something. You know, if you have a savings account, maybe the interest rate changes. Not that it's very good anyway, but. Or the conditions of your checking account change, or their hours change, you know, all that kind of stuff. God never changes. His bank is always open. He's always there listening to our prayers. He's always got the answer for us if we want it and if we need it. He'll always do for us according to his word, if we believe in and listen to him. Somebody either prayed for or it was in manifestations about deliverance. And I was thinking about it as I heard it, you know. We can get deliverance from God, but, you know, we also have to do what God requires of us, don't we, to receive that deliverance. We have to pray to him and ask for deliverance many times, and we have to believe, and we have to carry out whatever he would say is necessary to carry out, to receive that deliverance sometimes. You know, I remember in Jeremiah, the guys came and said to Jeremiah, okay, we think we're going to go to Egypt. Should we go there? And if you go and ask God, we'll do whatever you tell him for our deliverance. And so Jeremiah said, okay, hang out here and I'll be back and I'll let you know what God has to say. So a week goes by, he comes back to him and he says, God says, do not go to Egypt. If you go to Egypt, you'll die. If you stay here, I will protect you. I'll watch over you. I'll prosper you. And they said, we don't believe you. We're going to Egypt. So did they get the deliverance? No. They didn't do what God told them to do to get the deliverance. And so we have to listen to God to get his deliverance. Okay, Psalm 119, 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. You know, that's great, isn't it? Forever. Forever is how long?
Forever.
Thy word is settled. It's settled. It's accomplished. It's done. Whatever God says was, was. Whatever he says is. And whatever he says will be, will be. And there's nothing that can change it. You know, unless, you know, he says, if you don't do this, this is going to happen. But if you do this, that'll happen. You know, if he gives you a choice or there's options, you know, then it's not set in stone. But if God says, like God says, Jesus Christ is coming back and to gather his church, can anything change that? Nothing. You know, and then it says that Jesus Christ is going to come back and he's going to rule the earth. Can anything change that? No, nothing. Because forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. It's settled forever. What a great thing. Okay, let's go to Jeremiah chapter 31. And you know why that's important to us? Because we can rely on it. It's guaranteed. You know, you can't necessarily rely on the bank to do what it says it's going to do, can you? You cannot rely on the government to say that they're going to do what they're going to do, can you? Because they change. But you can rely on God. God will do what he says he's going to do. Chapter 31 of Jeremiah, verse 3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn thee. Okay? He's loved thee with an everlasting love. How long is an everlasting love? It's everlasting. So when, you know, you go to Romans and God says, nothing can separate from the love of God, what does that mean? He has an everlasting love for you, right? Nothing changes his love for you. God loved us before we loved him. He loved us and he sent his only begotten son for us. So he's unchanging. So if he's loved us forever, he loves us forever. It can't be changed. He has declared his love for us. He's shown us his love for us. And he has promised his love in the future. Let's go to Psalm 100. Psalm 100, verse 5. For the Lord is good. The Lord is good. You're good, right? And if God is unchanging, he is always good, right? He can't be anything but good. Remember the guy came up to Jesus Christ, he said, good Lord, and he said, don't say that, only God is good. The Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. What does everlasting mean? Everlasting. So God is a merciful God for how long? Forever. He's always merciful. And his truth endureth to all generations. All generations means how many? All of them. So there's no exceptions, is there? His truth is extended to all generations. You know, it's kind of interesting. I guess in the end times, they'll still have the word of God available to them. Because he says his truth is extended to all generations. Pretty amazing. God does not change. He has been, he is, and he always will be. He's loving, faithful, just, merciful, full of grace, faithful, and forgiving. And he's all those things for how long? Forever. Let's go to Romans chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 29. Okay, it says in verse 29, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. They're without repentance. He never goes back on his word. He never takes his gifts back. Once he gives it to you, he gives it to you. Without repentance. You know, if you think about it, sometimes people say, well, he turned his back on Israel. Well, no, he didn't. You know, they turned their back on him, but even at that, he has promises still for Israel in the future. They're still going to get another chance. Still going to get another chance. He has not broken his promises to Abraham to this day. He never has. And they get more chances in the future. He never stops loving them. He still would want them to come back to him as his chosen people. You know, and they get another chance in the future. See, so God, still, his gifts and calling are without repentance. Now, we know to us that once we have Holy Spirit, that's it. You know, we have it forever. Can't change it. It's inside of us. It's seed. It's incorruptible. It's ours for how long? Forever. What a great thing. Because if we could lose it, we certainly would. Let's go to Job. Book of Job, right before Psalms. Job 23. In verse 12, Job is talking. He says, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips, referring to God. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. You know, that's a pretty great thing, that verse. Job esteemed God's word more important than his 3 square meals a day. Then he goes on to say in verse 13, but he is in one mind, and who can turn him? You know, who can turn him? God is of one mind, and it can't be changed. It can't be influenced. And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. You know, what God decides to do, he's going to do, and nothing can prevent it. You know, it says it called us according to the good pleasure of his will. Yeah. He did that. No, nobody could change that. Nobody persuaded him to do that. He did it because he wanted to, because it was his desire. And he desired it from the very beginnings back at the fall of Adam. And he kept to that will all through those thousands of years. What a great God. Back to Psalm 33. Psalm 33, verse 11. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Wow, isn't that great? He's so stable. He's so reliable. He's so trustworthy. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. You know, his counsel is always sure. You know, if you go to a doctor, you ever go to a doctor? You know, they're so authoritative and they always have the answers, so you think, until they learn something new or science reveals something more or they realize that whatever they're doing causes as much harm as good. You know, when I was in my first year of college, I hurt my knee playing football, and so I didn't get it fixed. And then after I quit playing football, I went to the doctor and I took an x-ray and he said I had a torn cartilage. And back in those days, to repair cartilage, they would do major surgery where they would open up the whole knee. So I never had it fixed. And then 25 years later, I went to the orthopedic surgeon again because I thought, well, you know, now they have arthroscopic surgery and all this stuff. And he asked me about what happened. And he looked at my knee and he said, well, you have more damage than that and blah, blah, blah. But he said, you're lucky you didn't get an operation back then. He said, they did more damage than they helped. They did more harm than good, you know, because they didn't know any better, you know, because they change. Their knowledge changes. Hopefully it advances, but not always. You know, sometimes they don't advance. Sometimes what they think is good is not good. So you never know with these guys. You know, but the best thing you can do is you pray to God and you make a decision and you take your chances. But not with God. You never take a chance with God. Why? Because the counsel of the Lord standeth forever. Ever. The thoughts of his heart to all generations. To all generations. His heart, the thoughts of his heart are to us. And what he's given us, we have forever. It's ours. He revealed it to us, and it's ours. I was reading a book, and a guy speaking of God in this respect said, he is ever the same. His purpose is fixed. His will is stable. His word is sure. You know, that's it. See? And the more we study his word, the more we practice his word, the more we do our best to believe him and believe what his promises say in the word of God, the more confidence we gain, the more confidence we have towards him, and which enables us to do more and believe more and stay more peaceful and calm and not get stressed and, you know, just lay our hearts and our lives in his hands. Isaiah 54. I'm reading a book about World War II. Here we go again. It's about this guy, and if you haven't read it or you've never heard of this guy, you should get the book and read it. It's called Bonhoeffer. And Bonhoeffer was a really interesting, great man, actually. And he grew up, he was born, I think, in 1906 or something. So he grew up, and, you know, he was a young boy during World War I. One of his brothers got killed in the fighting. And his father was a famous neurosurgeon, psychiatrist, who refuted or disbelieved Freud. And his mother was came from an aristocratic background, and she had a grandfather who was a famous theologian. So he grows up, and at a very early age, he decided he would go into the ministry, become a theologian. And he was very, 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 he was like a Renaissance guy. He could play concert piano. He was athletic, and he was brilliant. And he got his PhD when he was 21 at the University of Berlin. And he, at that time, in the 20s, the thing with theology was the Bible is not really the Word of God. But, you know, it's just a good book and a lot of philosophy. And he had to take the class of a leading theologian that taught this stuff. And he said, I don't believe you. I think you're wrong. And the guy loved him because he was smart enough to give reasons and support his own thing. And then he became good friends with a guy named Karl Barth, who some of you know who he was. Dr. Wuerl went to visit him one time, and he was a famous theologian who actually at this time believed in the Bible and thought it was the Word of God, and was the one guy that kind of kept it alive in Europe. So anyway, this guy goes on, and he becomes a minister, and the church doesn't stand up for the truth of God's word, and they give in to Hitler. And this guy stands up against them and forms an outlaw church called the Confessing Church, and teaches ministers to go out and stuff like that. And of course, because they did that, they received a lot of persecution, and a lot of guys went to jail and got killed and all this other stuff. But it's really a great book. But one of the things it shows you is that you know, when Christians do not stand up for the word, things can go awry pretty quick. And if anything holds this country together, it is by our believing and our stand. And that's why it's so important to know the word and to know that it's reliable and know that God is sure and stable and that you have to stand for him, no matter what the circumstances or situations look like. But the more confidence you have, the more you understand that God is stable, that he's trustworthy, that he's sure, the better you can do that. So, that was a long introduction. Isaiah 54, verse 10. It says, "For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee. Neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord, that hath mercy on thee." You know, that's obviously figurative to a degree, but, you know, for the mountains, even though they're stable and big and strong, someday they could depart. You know, they could wash away. Don't, you know, you live in California, you understand that. They have mudslides and stuff all the time. People's houses slide into the ocean or down the side of a mountain. You know, but God, you know, even though that happens or the hills be removed, his kindness to us shall not depart. It won't depart. It's always there for us. It's always there for us. Let's go to Genesis chapter 21. Verse 33, it says, "And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba, and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. He's the everlasting God. Doesn't change, and he's everlasting. He's there forever. In Genesis 3:15, God so loved that when Adam sinned, God immediately declared his plan of redemption. In Genesis 6, when God saw that man's whole imagination and every thought was only evil continually, he so loved that he gave, he saved Noah and his sons and hence saved mankind. In Genesis 42, despite all the evil intent of Joseph's brothers, God so loved that he provided for their deliverance by the way of Joseph, who they sought to kill and sold into slavery. In Exodus, in spite of Israel's rejection of God, he still is willing to forgive them and allow them to proceed to the promised land. Because he always loves, right? His love is forever. Throughout the Old Testament, God continuing to love and deliver Israel, making good on his plan of redemption in Jesus Christ. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. That's what God did. He always made good on that. He didn't change through all those generations. Once he made that promise, he did everything possible to bring about that Messiah, that plan of redemption. Chapter 8, verse 38, it says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing can separate us. Why? Because God's love is everlasting to us. It's his truth is to all generations. He's stable. He's our rock. He doesn't stop. He's an everlasting God. And his mercy and his righteousness is forever. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 4. "But God, who is rich in mercy," and we know that not only is he rich in mercy, but his mercy is forever. "Rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come," ages is the word eons, means, you know, throughout all eternity to come, "he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." You see? He just doesn't change. He doesn't ever change. And his promises are sure and they're solid. And we can just always rely on them. So, you know, if I try to communicate anything to you today, it's, you know, just put your head in the Word. Dwell on it. Meditate on it. Keep it there. And understand that God always keeps his Word and he's reliable and that you can trust him and depend on him, and he'll take care of you. Okay? So, Father God, we thank you for this day. Thank you for loving us and taking care of us, for just doing your best. We thank you for this weather, that it can calm down and be normal again. We thank you for protecting all those that you love and our brothers and sisters in Christ, wherever they may be, that you watch over them and bless them. We thank you, God, for a great day today and a great week ahead, that we can just listen to you, that you can work in us to do of your good pleasure. And we just thank you so much in the name of your wonderful Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.